We are continuing our study by asking a question, and that is, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? Now, that may not be the best grammar that a person could use, but I'm hoping that all of us can come to an agreement as we answer the question, what is a Christian? Because I think it's important in this day and age in which we live that we be able to determine the true shepherds from the wolves who are in sheep's clothing, and that we all reaffirm our faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son from the viewpoint of our beliefs in Him, but that we also re-examine our own personal lives as to their attributes and the very character of those who profess to be Christians. And as we attempt to answer the question, what is a Christian, I certainly want us to look and find the answer in the Word of God. I don't want us to look back in the 30s, the 20s, and look at some dear saints that we knew and say, this is a Christian, and if we were all like those people, then we would be good Christians. I don't want us to look back to the frontier time in America when people made great physical sacrifice in order to come and settle our land and worship in oak groves and worship beside the rivers and brush arbors and say, these are our examples, and if we could only live as these people lived, we would be good Christians. I do not want us to look at the early settlers of America who carved out of this continent a new land. I do not want us to look at Dr. John Clark and Obadiah Holmes and say, if we could only be like these men, as great as they were, then we would be good Christian people. I don't want us to consider the lifestyle of the Waldenses, of the early Baptists in Britain, or of the Paulicians, but I want us to look in the Word of God and draw our truth, our example from it, and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because a true Christian is not someone who's like grandfather or great-grandmother, but a true Christian is someone who is like Jesus Christ. And we will stop short of being what we ought to be if we look at the Apostle Paul and say he is our example in all things, for he himself was a man saved by the grace of God and weak at times in the flesh. We must look for our definition of Christianity in the life, style, and the teaching and the ministry of the Father of our faith, even Jesus Christ. What is a Christian? Well, I realize it'd take many hours to answer that question. And I know that in the fundamental part or the initial part of our study that we have said that a Christian is a saved person, a baptized person, a person that's learning and serving. This morning I want us to look at this particular aspect of being a Christian. That is doing good works. A Christian is a person who does good works. Now, I don't mean by that statement that a Christian is saved by good works, but I do want us to understand that you cannot be like Jesus Christ unless you do good works. That they are essential to earning the right to wear the title or name Christian. Today, if there's anything that would characterize our religious world other than perhaps the word perversion, it is talk. Talk, 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 talk. seems that we are, according to the Word of God, to talk about what God has done for us. And if we will talk about what God has done for us, we will be in line with Christ and His teaching. But it seems that we're not so much inclined to talk about what God has done for us as we are to continually talk about what we have done for God. And that is a direct reversal of what we find in the Word of God. When you attend a minister's meeting, you will normally hear them talking about all of the things that they have done for God. And they will imply, if not state explicitly, that the work of God depends upon their brilliance, upon their planning. It will depend upon their energy. It will depend upon the exertion of that which God has endowed them with. You would understand that they are the energy that drives the wheel and the wheels. They're constantly talking about what we have done for God, what I have done for God. And if I understand the New Testament, if I understand the plain teachings of Jesus Christ, such talk is forbidden. It is forbidden. It is a characteristic of those Pharisees whom Jesus condemned. And Jesus condemned them, as we learned from our scripture reading this morning, because they would say things, but they didn't do things. There's another aspect to this, and that is saying things and doing things and then telling about all the things that we do. It's wrong to talk and not do anything. But I think it violates the Christian spirit to talk about things that you have really done. And I'm going to prove that from the New Testament. Paul set forth this principle of good works and salvation in the book of Ephesians. And we quote it a great deal, and it ought to be quoted a great deal. But in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, Paul said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And I assume that salvation is a gift of God, not of works. Our salvation is not of the works that we have done, not of works, negative, lest any man should boast. And no man can boast in his salvation, because he has contributed absolutely nothing to his salvation. For by grace are you saved, and the method of your being saved by grace is through faith. And it's not of works, lest any man should boast. We say that, and it's the truth, and we ought to say it. But Paul continued, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." The path of a Christian that was ordained of Almighty God in the beginning was that a Christian be full of good works. And if we are not full of good works, if we are not doing good works, then we are out of the will of God, and we do not deserve to be called
Christians because we are not living like Jesus Christ. Now I realize how plain my talk is, and I realize how unpopular it is, and I realize that it even has a rather large dose of negativism in it. And I realize that that is the cardinal sin of our age, to move from that which is positive to that which is negative, to have people come into the house of God and go away feeling badly, feeling that they have been preached to, feeling that they have had their sins pointed out, and that they have had their self-esteem lowered. That all of this is a violation of the modern concept of biblical preaching. But that is not the concept of biblical preaching. It is the concept of psychological candy and mind candy giving. We must get back to being Christians if we're ever going to do anything for God. Worldly people cannot do God's work. God's work can be done by Christian people, but it cannot be done by saved people who live unchristian lives. Now, we need to understand that good people do good things. In the book of Luke, chapter 6, and this may be the source of our problem. And that is, we're trying to get people whose hearts are not good to do good things. And this is the principle that Jesus enunciates as it's recorded in Luke chapter 6, verse 43. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. In the gospel, according to Matthew, chapter 12 and verse 35, Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Now, how does a person get a good heart? I believe that we initially have the beginning of a good heart by being born again by the Spirit of Almighty God. And you will never do a good work for God until your heart is good in the sight of God. And your heart is made good in the sight of God when you repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ and you're born again. That is the beginning of a good heart. But it's not the end. Our hearts are made better as we study the Word of God and conform ourselves to the teaching and example of Jesus Christ. We have to understand that Christianity is more of a reflection than it is anything else. We literally reflect in our lives the life of Jesus Christ. And the way to reflect Jesus Christ in our lives is to surrender ourselves fully to Him. And without that surrender and without that commitment, we can reflect little of the real and true image of Him who died upon the cross. This is not to say that people with good hearts don't ever sin, but that sin doesn't come from that good heart. If that good heart is given its way, then from that good heart will proceed and emanate and issue forth good works. Jesus said that if the Holy Spirit of God dominates us, that out of us will flow rivers of living water. We will refresh the world in which we live by the good works we do in the name of Christ and for the glory of God. Now, I think I need to point out a rather basic fact. And that is, religious people don't do good works. Religious people don't do New Testament good works. Religious people do wonderful works. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. And you'll notice that Jesus didn't say what these people did and denominate them and designate what they did as being good works. Matthew chapter 7, let's begin reading at verse 21. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, and the truth of that means he will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work good works. No, work iniquity, or work evil. The word that's translated wonderful here is the word dunamis, which is translated almost every other place in the Bible as powerful. And why it would be translated wonderful here is rather a puzzle. But it is. And so we get the idea of wonderful as though it's something to wonder at, that arouses wonder in us. But the word means the being able, ability, and power. And here's the proclamation of these folk who come to the judgment of Jesus Christ. We have done many powerful things. We have exerted tremendous energy, and we have accomplished many powerful things. There's one other place that you'll find this statement that has to do with power as it's connected with that which is an evil work. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 8, you'll see the historical account of a man named Simon. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. He had self-proclaimed himself to be great. And there is a mark of those who are not Christians when they proclaim themselves to be great. But notice, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, now here's what they said about Simon. This man is the great power, dunamis. This man is the great power, what? Of God. They proclaimed Simon, magus, which means the of magnitude, and that's a part of this entire statement, that he is the dunamis, the God, the megala, that is the great, the one who is magnitudinous. You see what's happening? When people saw what Simon could do, they assigned to him power. And whatever is powerful, whatever is accomplished by power, is assumed to be from Almighty God. So there are people when they come into the presence of Jesus Christ who are going to say, but Lord, we prophesied in your name. We used your name continually, and we erected and built and put in place many powerful, dynamite organizations, many powerful things. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Now let me show you something. In the same chapter of the book of Acts, Simon saw the power of the Holy Spirit as it fell upon those believers to whom Philip and others ministered. And it is even said that Simon himself believed. In verse 18 of chapter 8, and when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also, notice, give me also this power. Simon had already been called the power, the God, the mega one in the sight of God, because of the powerful things he had done through divination and sorcery. Now he sees a real manifestation of God's Holy Spirit power. And this man craves to possess this power. This man would pay to have the secret to this power. Notice that he wants to buy power. Listen. Jesus Christ has all power. Now I know that means authority. But Jesus Christ also is the one who created. He has all dunamis too. And yet Jesus used it very sparingly. He never used even one iota of his power that he possessed. And yet here's a man who wants power. And I think that today has become synonymous with Christianity. Power. We want power. What do you want power for? We want power to make ourselves great like Simon. And for what all that was said to him by Peter, you would assume that this is not God's will. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of money, that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this manner. Now let me show you something. What? For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Whatever and whoever Simon was, he was prompted by a heart out of tune with the heart of God. And those who seek power, their hearts are not right in the sight of God. And you can point to all the powerful things you've done. You can talk about the great buildings you've built. You could talk about the hundreds of, quote, souls that you have won. You can talk about the millions that you have given to mission work or Christian education. You can talk about the books you've written and all the other things that you may have done. But they may have been done in the energy and the power of the flesh. It doesn't necessarily mean that that was done in the power of God. Just like these people who come to the judgment seat and say, Have we not done many powerful things in thy name? And Simon Magus, who was called the power of the God, who sought power. And he did it because his heart wasn't right, which brings me back to my first premise, and that is that in order to do good works, your heart will have to be right with God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. A man doing wonderful works still in the gall of bitterness. A man doing powerful things in the name of Jesus still being in the bondage of iniquity? Yes! A man with hundreds of thousands of dollars spent each day, television ministry, man who can raise millions simply by making an appeal to his television audience. A man who can build things that even wealthy businessmen cannot build. You mean this man can still be in the gall of bitterness and still be in the bond of iniquity? Yes, yes, yes! Doesn't mean that it's not powerful. It just means that it is not a good work. May be a powerful work, but it's not a good work. It may be a wonderful work, but it's not a good work. For good works are to be seen and not heard. We are to let our light shine. Jesus said
in the book of Matthew, chapter 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, I don't want you to get scared, or I don't want you to be disturbed, but I want to demonstrate something to you. We're going to turn all the lights out for just a minute. Every single one of them. You just sit quietly. We're going to turn them right back on. Not really dark, but there's an absence of light. Turn them back on, will you? What did you hear? You heard switches clicking. But that was not the sound that light made. It was a mechanical sound that you heard. For light makes no sound. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Good works have no tongue. Good works does not have a mouth. For good works acceptable to God are seen by others, other than yourself, and proclaimed by others, other than yourself. And just as light is not a phenomenon created by sound, or that makes a sound, so our good works are to be observed and not told. What we see, is a far better testimony than what we may hear. When Peter wrote to those who were scattered abroad because they were having so much difficulty and were being persecuted so heavily by the Gentiles, that is, by the Roman Empire, evidently. They were having so many problems, not so much from the Jewish brethren among whom they lived, because they were out of the dominion and the immediate scope of persecution from the powers in Jerusalem. So evidently, they were suffering many ways. But Peter wrote to them in 2 Peter 2:12 this, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. And he specifically blames Gentiles here for the persecution that they've endured. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Now in verse 15 he says, for so it is the will of God that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You notice that Peter didn't give these a vocal argument. He didn't give these suffering Christians a vocal argument to use to defend themselves against the evil, wicked ways that the Gentile people were pushing upon them. But Peter said, having your conversation. Now keep that in mind. And let's look at 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, Peter's writing to women who evidently are believers and whose husbands have not obeyed the word, evidently the word of truth, the word of God. And Peter's saying there is a way to witness to these men without using your mouth. And that way of witnessing to these men is by your conversation. You say, well, conversation is words. No, it isn't. Conversation has in it the idea of a turning about. The prefix in it has in it the idea that's connected with repentance, really. And this word means life as made up of actions. Our conversation in this life is the way we act. It is our lifestyle, our mode of life, our conduct. And many a wife cannot win her husband because the only witness she has is her word of testimony, and her life denies every word she says. And we have many children who are disgusted and turned off by Christianity because they hear what their parents say, and then they see what they do, and they're poles apart. We are inundated to the church's very top hair of its head with hypocrisy. And that has weakened and ruined our witness because the primary witness is vocal. And I'm not saying that's not a part of good works. Don't misunderstand. Just stay with me till we get the whole thing done. The word one means to gain or acquire. As I said, the word conversation means life, as it is made up of action. The mode of life, what we call lifestyle. Jesus is an example. In John 10:32, Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you." You know, Jesus wasn't just all talk. "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" It was prophesied in Isaiah 53:7. And like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. We didn't perceive God's love because Jesus said, "God is love." We could have heard what he said, and it would have been the truth. But John said, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, when we look at Calvary and see Jesus Christ hanging there, giving his life and shedding his blood. That's when mankind perceives the love of God." My, how we talk. Talk, 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 talk.
about how much we give, how much we go to church, about how much we read the Bible, which all of this is forbidden, about what we said to this person and what they said to us, and by our brilliance how we really saved God from embarrassment. Just talk. Let every mouth be silenced, and all the world become guilty before God. Obviously, I can't complete this message, but I hope you'll be here next Sunday. If you're going to talk, talk about what God has done. If you're going to talk, talk about what Jesus has done. If you're going to talk about religion, forget the statistics, okay? Forget the number on roll, forget the attendance, forget the money, forget the gymnasium, forget the running track, forget the special programs, forget the special deals, forget all of the worldly, carnal things that have nothing to do with Christianity. When you talk about the church, then talk about Jesus. When you talk about the church, then talk about God. When you talk about the church, don't talk about how good the preacher is. Talk about how good God is. You might be surprised what an effect that would have on our neighbors and friends, rather than touting all the things we offer. And you might be surprised how much more content you are as a Christian and as a human being if you would humble yourself in the sight of God and quit looking for things to benefit you and glorify you and accrue to your interest to make you great and to make you powerful, and start humbling yourself in the sight of God and exalting God Almighty and exalting Jesus Christ and exalting the truth and exalting the Word of God, you might find yourself being matured and changed, so that discontent and anger and frustration that seems to be eating our society and many of our people might just drop aside, and you might learn the truth of what Jesus said when he said, "It's more blessed to give than it is to receive."